As we live in comfortable America, we as Christians sometimes forget the backdrop of Scripture. We're often even tempted to look at Scripture as kind of a constitution for Christianity, a rule book on how to live the Christian life. But rather, it really is a story of God's interaction with a people called to follow God, a people that sometimes listened and sometimes did not, a people that journeyed through life, a people that more often than not were oppressed by foreign powers, sometimes within their own country as by the Romans at the time of Jesus. Sometimes they were taken into captivity and carted away to another place, and they lived there in exile as when they lived in the country of Babylon. They lived under occupation in that country. The Advent scriptures that we love so dearly, that we've sung about this morning, really are addressed to people who lived in fear. The threat of terrorism was a reality for the exiles in the days of the Hebrew prophets. The threat was real for those who lived under Rome's heavy hand in Jesus' homeland, never knowing when they might face oppression again and again. And it was continued for the early Christians to whom Paul was writing later in the New Testament, as they were scattered and dispersed, still living in fear and in difficult situations. The Advent promises the coming of God's great reversal, that swords would be changed into plowshares, that the lowly would be lifted up and the powerful brought low, that the hope of God is with us, Emmanuel. At this time of year, I often think about what it is like to live in exile and under foreign occupation, something I've never known. Here in this country, we really don't know much of what it is like to live in those kinds of situations. The closest I've come to it was when I was in Palestine, Israel at Christmas time, I believe in 1995. I saw firsthand the oppression of the Palestinians. They could not leave while I could simply take a flight home. Roads were blocked for no good reason. We had to go around the long way to get just a couple of blocks down the road. There was a lack of water and electricity, while others a short distance away had plenty. There was a refugee camp not very far away that we visited, where people were living in exile for over 60 years. A place where Quakers have actually had a preschool for many years, and we got to visit that preschool and have carried on just the work of being present in that community, in that refugee camp, and teaching the children who often lived without the pleasures and amenities that we take for granted. There were checkpoints between Ramallah and Jerusalem that we had to go through, and people were regularly hassled at those checkpoints. There were guns, lots of guns. I never saw so many guns in my entire life. It was true that the Palestinians had trouble getting good medical care. The ambulances wouldn't come to where they were. It was a difficult place for those people with whom I interacted. For me, the most traumatic part for me personally was the scrutiny of my person and my luggage flying in and out of the country as they went through everything and questioned everything, including where I had ever heard of Israel. And that was only a smattering of what the people that live there live with every day. This week, the news has been full of the shooting in San Bernardino. It seems like every time I turn around, there's another tragedy. Last summer, it was the shootings in Charleston. In June in 2014, the shooting was on the campus of Seattle Pacific University here in Seattle. One never knows where it will happen next and if a loved one will be involved or impacted by that shooting. My immediate reaction to that shooting happening on Seattle Pacific was to know if Mark Openlander was okay and if Acacia's brothers were okay. And so I made immediate contact to say, "Are you okay?" And they were, for which I was grateful. The news from Syria and the Middle East continues to be troublesome as people struggle under oppression and facing desperate choices, none of which are good. Around the world, people live under oppressive regimes and fear for their lives. It is to these people that the message of Advent is given, to people oppressed and living in exile. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In Isaiah 61, the prophet Isaiah again says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor." Zechariah also prophesies, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And Malachi prophesies, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." There's a poem written by Madame L'Engle that I particularly like. It's called First Coming. "He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt, to a world like ours, of anguished shame. He came, and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, and shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain, he came with love. Rejoice, rejoice." God came to earth as a human baby. living among us, fully human, yet fully God. It's a mystery, one that we cannot explain, and yet one that changes everything for all of us. But God came not in a time of calm and peace on a quiet, peaceful night with the stars shining bright like we see in many Christmas cards, but in the midst of strife, oppression, exile, wars, suffering, and pain. And yet it was to that broken world that God gives a promise of hope and of transformation, a promise of the Messiah, a promise of peace and love, of joy and of new life. That promise is answered one life at a time as we open ourselves to the mystery of God, as we individually say, God, I see you. I recognize your presence with me, and I open my heart to that. I am desirous of journeying with you, of being aware of your presence, of becoming aware of how you've journeyed with me even before I recognized you, and will continue with me from this day forward. But it isn't a promise, just a promise of personal peace and salvation. It's a promise that there is a new way to live, that we can be in harmony with each other, and that the ways of God are transformative and give life to everyone. Jesus repeated the words of Isaiah 61 in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, when he was in the temple, and Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is our mandate as well. It is the mission that Jesus came to this earth and lived out. But he gave that mandate to the followers of Jesus. We must set the captive free. We are called to be the kingdom of God, to live God's upside down way in our world, to live as citizens of this radical and new kingdom, living out the truth of God everywhere. And by doing so, we enact healing and peace in our world. We change our world. We move it from the status quo into a new way of being. Slowly, yes, but we do move it. How do we live in such a way that it invites others to live in a way that is different? How do we invite others to lay down their swords and turn them into plowshares? We say that there can be a new way of being on this earth that does embrace all of humanity, that we can live in community, that we can recognize the humanity and grace of everyone. As we bear witness outward to the God that we know within, we bear that witness through our Quaker testimonies of simplicity and of peace, integrity, equality, and community. As Quakers, we believe that living out those does change our world. It makes a difference as we are faithful to live out those testimonies every day. And yet we must be willing to work together to live into this experiment of living out our truth, of having conversations, not just the book that has been offered up, but daily conversations, conversations in worship. How is it that we're called to be faithful and live out this transforming grace that we have encountered in ways that change the world around us. This Christmas, are we simply caught up in the frivolity, in the joy and in the fun of Christmas? Or do we live into the transformation of our world as we engage those around us on a daily basis? As we go to work, as we walk down the street, as we greet our neighbors, as we interact with other people, as we cross the homogeneous boundaries that we often find ourselves held within and interact with people and extend grace and love everywhere we go. Living into the promise of God given to those in exile, a promise of hope and of new life for all people everywhere. This morning I received an email from Elizabeth Todd, who is in Ramallah. Elizabeth Todd is a part of our yearly meeting and lives in Newburgh when she's not in Ramallah. She is there with Jan Guile from Vancouver and Lana Thurston from Boise. They are working at the Friends School in Ramallah and doing some other things there. And Elizabeth wrote about the tension that they were encountering there, the killings both of Israeli and of Palestinian as they lived with their conflict, the protests that were happening, and the just kind of the general destructionist people that feel like they have no other options engage in destructive behavior. And the call to live in that country is strong with her. And she wrote these words that I want to share with you. We know that Christmas is not about denying the ugliness and relentless pain and confusion of the world, or pretending that treats from Santa Claus will make it better. No, Christmas is facing into the darkness, holding the light we have been given by God. We remember that the light shines in the darkness and declare by the power of God that no darkness can overcome it. Jesus Christ, light of the world, has come, is here and is coming. We live and learn and pray, work and love in Jesus' name, finding ways to express God's love to people trapped in this conflict. May we be faithful to live that way in our world. Let us wait in open worship as we listen to God who is present, Emmanuel, God with us, and invite God to speak directly to us.